chapter 1. So you can turn your Bibles there. Acts chapter 1. As we continue on in our Kingdom of God series, particularly these last few weeks, we've been talking about, since Easter, the appearances of the resurrection and how Jesus continually showed himself to his disciples, to those who are following him, and tried to rectify some of their confusion about his death and resurrection. So Acts chapter 1. We've spent the last few weeks. Last week we talked about his appearance on the shore and as he took the disciples back, if you remember, back to their original calling. He met them on the shores while they were fishing. He calls them to follow him to be fishers of men. And then after the resurrection, he meets them on the shore again, providing a miracle by helping them catch a bunch of fish when they had been fishing all night. And then when they come into shore, you have to know the memory of him calling them again to follow him in his resurrection harkens back to their original calling at the beginning when he called them to be fishers of men. The ascension is what we're talking about today. Jesus spends this time, he visits with the two on the road to Emmaus, he visits with the disciples in the upper room, he visits with the disciples again on the shore, and it says, scripture says, that he appears to roughly 400 to 500 people in that time frame. So there are multiple resurrection appearances that are mentioned, but we don't have all the details for. We believe that these appearances have a specific purpose. Jesus showing us that he not only has spiritual authority over sin, Satan, and death, but he also has physical authority over sin, Satan, and death because he rises, not just in spirit form, but in bodily form, comes out of the grave, resurrected in all ways, not just one avenue, but spiritually and physically. We know this because when he does show up to the men in the upper room, to the disciples in the upper room, he eats fish and he says, "This is my body. I'm not a ghost." He wants them to know, "I'm here. The body which you saw get killed is now alive again." All of these different appearances work their way towards what Matthew 28 gives us and what we know and commonly call the Great Commission, where Jesus stands before his disciples and says, "This is the reason why all of this has happened." And in Hebrew literature, we've been talking about this through this series. This was months ago, so you're going to have to remember back, like 6 months ago. Hebrew literature is written differently than English literature. We write particularly most of the time with a beginning, middle, and end in our literature. Hebrew literature is written beginning, middle, beginning. It always circles back. What we have here with Christ sending the disciples to all the nations is the same as in Genesis chapter 12 when he says to Abraham, "My people will be a blessing to all the nations." See, this is something we need to really be impressed upon us. God never changes. He doesn't waver. He doesn't get off horse midstream. He doesn't see a roadblock and think, "I think I'll take a shortcut." God never does that. We do that. God never does. What he set out to do before the foundations of the world were laid is the same thing he's doing here after the resurrection, and is the same thing he's doing today in the work around this world. God's singular purpose after the creation of the world was that all people would have the opportunity to hear and respond to him. He's always been about this. From Genesis, when he calls Abram out and establishes his people and says, "Abram, for my people, all the nations of the world will be blessed." Culminates in the life of Christ, and now after the resurrection, Jesus has one thing to tell his disciples. Matthew 28 reiterates it for us. "Go, therefore, to all the nations, spreading the news of the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that Jesus had taught them." This story of the ascension, we're going to read here in the book of Acts in a moment. Acts chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 down through 11. But this story, and as we know through the Gospels, right? The Gospels are four Spirit-filled men recording events that they remember from their specific focus and their specific perspective that God gives them the words to write down. This story of the ascension is not recorded in all the Gospels. It's mentioned in them. It's mentioned most widely in Acts here. And here's why I want to connect why. Remember, the writer of Acts is also the writer of the book of Luke. Okay, it's the same guy. His first recording, his first letter is the Gospel of Luke. His second one is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, the book we're going to read about today. It's a kind of like a segue, right? It's a sequel. The story continues into the book of Acts. One of the reasons I love Luke, and your personality differing, I know everybody's a little bit different, is Luke is a detail guy. When you read Luke, you get the details of the story. Sometimes even little details, and you're like, why did he throw that in, right? Because he's, by profession, a doctor, and we're all glad when doctors are fairly precise, okay? So we would like doctors to remember the details, okay? That's Luke's nature. It's the way God's made him. So he's a detail guy. He's a physician by profession, and he writes with those things in mind. So when he writes, he gets a lot of the details in. Luke is a little bit longer as a letter. Acts is also very lengthy in its descriptions. Some of the other Gospels are a little bit shorter, have a little less details in them, because those men recording them, writing them down through the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, are recording what they want to be remembered. And sometimes it's a little bit different because we all have different perspectives on the same events. Now, the Acts aren't different, but the main things that stand out might be a little different. Mark chapter 16 is one of those recordings of the ascension. Now, the book Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is the more concise gospel. One of the things we did at Easter is we gave this out, okay? The Gospel of Mark. Why did we do that? One reason is we want people to walk away and have the Word of God. We get a lot of visitors on Easter, right? Family members, friends. We want them to take the Word of God with them. One of the other reasons is Mark is fairly concise. If they haven't read a lot of the scriptures, this is the shortest version of walking their way through the life of Jesus. So in Mark chapter 16, we do see the ascension get mentioned. In verse 12, Mark 16, verse 12, it says, after these things, he appeared one in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Okay, so Mark takes, if you remember a few weeks ago, the road to Emmaus, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, that whole story, which is a chapter in another gospel, Mark concisely gives us that in two verses. Jesus appeared to two men walking on a road. They went back and told others they didn't believe him. That's Mark's whole thing, right? So you know people like this, right? Maybe you're one of these people. Some people tell a story, and you sit down and pack a lunch, right? And other people, they're like walking past you and they're throwing a few things at you and they just keep going, right? This is Mark. Mark says, hey, he did. He appeared to two guys on the road. He told them who he was. They went back. They didn't, and people that heard didn't believe him. That's Mark's whole concise perspective about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He goes into verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. He rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world. See, this is the part that's the same in all of the recordings. The sending. Our God is a sending God. This is his nature. And no matter which perspective, one of the whole reason I did that whole introduction about talking about the different gospels and perspectives is so that we would see no matter what the disciples' the perspectives on what they chose to record detail-wise, this part's always recorded. Go into all the world. The sending that God gives us. It says in verse 15, and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Share the gospel with everybody. All walks of life, all ethnic backgrounds, all places in life, status-wise, in our world, does not matter. Share the gospel with everybody. Verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. If they drink of any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. There are miraculous works that accompany the believing of the gospel. Okay? Here's one of the things we know from the rest of Scripture. These physical miraculous works that are the work of the Holy Spirit through those who believe are not the most impressive miraculous work. What's the most impressive miraculous work? Anybody? The Holy Spirit coming? Upon who? Those who believe. The most miraculous work that God does is sinful, broken people becoming regenerate and following him. When God heals a person's heart, Scripture says, makes it turn from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, that is the single greatest miraculous work that will ever happen. That's why, no matter where you get recordings of Jesus' teachings, they are all recorded that he says, go into all the world and share and proclaim the gospel. Because people having the opportunity to believe is the single greatest work that God's given us to do. Verse 19 in Mark chapter 16. In Mark's typical, concise little way, here is his recording of the ascension. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. That's it. Really? That's all? Like, okay? He's here in physical, resurrected form, teaching us, appearing to us, doing all these miraculous things. He gives us a mission. And then Mark says, yeah, and then he was gone. So Mark is the most concise version of almost everything that we're going to read. But it is recorded here in Mark's gospel. The ascension happens in verse 19. So then the Lord Jesus, after he'd spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down to the right hand of God. That sentence, he was taken up into heaven and sat down to the right hand of God, governs all of the believer's life. Because where Jesus is now, physically, is what gives us all the confidence to do all the things he's asked us to do. He's resurrected, he ascends into heaven, and he sits down at the right hand of the Father. The throne room in heaven has a physical body, bodily resurrected Christ in it. He's not a ghost, he's not a spirit, he's not an angel. He's a physically resurrected, bodily Jesus sitting on a throne at the right hand of the Father. That is what gives us the ability to go do what he just told us to do. He just told us to go tell the whole world about him. Under what authority? Under the authority of the bodily resurrected Christ who sits on a throne in heaven. That's whose authority. That's about as high as you're going to get. Verse 20, and what did they do? And they went out and preached everywhere. That's Mark again being concise. They went out and preached everywhere, just everywhere. While the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. The ascension into heaven is characterized particularly by a couple of things. One of them is the resurrected bodily Christ going up into heaven. Miraculously. Because that's never happened before. And won't happen again. The second thing is the sending and commissioning of all those who believe. Acts chapter 1. Let's dig in here for a little bit. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Luke is writing his second letter, particularly to Theophilus, but to be spread by Theophilus around to all the believers. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, in the first book, which is the Gospel of Luke, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, to them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's Luke's introduction to Theophilus. This is his second letter, his second book. He writes to him and says, Theophilus, in the first one, I talked about all that Jesus began to do and teach. All that he did while he was physically present here on this earth. That's what Luke's first letter was about. Luke's second letter is about all that the Holy Spirit does through those who follow the Christ that he described in the first letter. So in Acts, he says, just very briefly to Theophilus, this is why I wrote the first book. Now let's get into the next. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the most detailed recording that we have of the ascension. Luke, being our detail physician guy, gives us some good content here. They all went out to a mount. And when they were on that mountain, Jesus had called them there. Jesus taught them a few last things. And while they were all standing there together, he starts to ascend into heaven. Not like a flying angel ghost, okay? But a physically, bodily resurrected man, fully God and fully man at the same time, ascending into heaven. You can recognize and probably identify with their astonishment at this course of events, right? Here is the physically resurrected bodily Christ that they've spent the last 40 days in and out with, right? He's appearing to them, appearing to others, coming back, teaching them, back and forth. He calls them up on top of a mountain, and he says a few last words, and then he starts to ascend into heaven. This would, I think, for all of us, cause us to pause, right? The funniest part of this entire recording is what happens with the two angels that show up. And we'll get back to the content of verses 6 through 8 in a moment. But look at what happens after Christ ascends into heaven. And I want to clarify a few things. It says a cloud took him up. This is different than a cloud that we see, okay? Scripture describes these clouds a couple of times. Most notably in the Old Testament and with Exodus and the people of God wandering through the wilderness. They were led by day by a pillar of cloud. What was that pillar of cloud? It was the symbol of God's presence. It wasn't like a misty cloud up in the sky that causes, you know, from moisture and all this kind of stuff. It was different than that. As Jesus begins to ascend, what happens? He's surrounded with the presence of God. And he ascends into heaven. Everywhere where God approaches getting near to man, we see this happen. a cloud came over Mount Sinai when Moses ascended up onto the mountain to spend time with the Lord. And it says Moses being the one that came the closest to God's full presence, right? It was like the sun had just shone on his face. He was blown back. But even then, it says the description from the bottom of the mountain was a cloud descended onto the mountain. It's not just a regular cloud. It's the presence of God. Jesus ascends up into the presence of the Father. While they're standing there, two men in white robes appear, angels. And they say to him, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" I'm always surprised that Luke doesn't record something that Peter flippantly says at this point, right? Like, that's kind of what I would expect. Like, Peter would be standing there going, "You know why, I mean, what are you talking about?" Right? Some kind of response. Nobody responds. These guys say, why are you staring into the sky? Because he just went up. I mean, what else should we be doing? We're standing here completely astonished at the miraculous event that just happened in front of us that's never happened before and won't happen again. The bodily resurrected Christ ascending into heaven. But he says, "This Jesus, who's taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So they say, "Relax. He's going to come back. He's coming back. He's going to come back the same way." The same way meaning what? In a cloud? Not necessarily. But the same way meaning in bodily form, resurrected. Here's one of the greatest things about eternity for those who believe in Christ. We're going to get to experience the same thing the disciples experienced. Because Jesus still today exists in bodily resurrected form. One day we'll get to see him. That is going to be cool. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's going to be pretty cool. There's a lot of things in Scripture that I read and think, man, I wish I was there. Wish I could have been part of that. Wish I could have experienced this or that. Here's one that we will experience. Because Christ is going to return, and he will return in the same form that he left. A physically resurrected Christ. One day we'll meet him face to face. Why do these two angels show up and have this particular response for these men? It's because Jesus is patient with us. He's patient with the disciples. When he kept talking to them about the fact that he was going to suffer and die, they kept forgetting and not getting it, and he was patient. Even after he dies, when he resurrects in bodily form and then appears to them, they are blown away, and he keeps telling them, "I told you this was going to happen. I told you exactly what to expect. I know you're rocked by what just happened, but here I am, and I'm fulfilling all the things that were spoken about me and that I told you were going to take place." This is the thing we need to remember about God. What he says he will do, he will do. 100% of the time. All 100. There's no 99.9%. What God says will take place will undoubtedly, unmistakably take place. Every time. When Jesus leaves this earth and God sends the two angels to say, "Listen, he's going to come back," we can bank on that. He will come back. He will return. Dial back with me to verse 6. We need to spend some time on what Jesus says, his last words on this earth before he ascends into heaven. Now, he'll come back. He'll have some more words later. So it's not his last words all over. But it's his last words before the ascension. He looks at them, The question they ask is, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay, they're still asking the same question they were asking earlier. It seems redundant at this point. You want to say, stop asking that question, right? But what they're looking for here is, are you going to set up Israel once again as the military and political power that we once were? Is now the time? We're up on this mountain. We're overlooking everything. We're ready. You ready? We're going to do it now? He says, I'm not even going to answer that question. Because he doesn't answer the question at all. What does he say? He teaches another lesson, the same lesson that he taught Peter on the shore last week when we were reading. Jesus told Peter, you're going to have a difficult end to your life following me. You're going to die for what you believe. And what was Peter's response? Anybody remember from last week? What about him, right? John's there too. So he's like, oh, I'm going to die. Is John going to die? Right? And what does Jesus say back to him? It has nothing to do with you. You're asking all the wrong questions. Forget that. It's unimportant. That is not why you live. You don't live to consume things on this world, and you don't live to know what's going to happen to the person next to you. Why do you live? For those who are in Christ, the purpose is clear, and it's continually repeated. You live for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel to all the nations. That is why we're here. They get a little confused here again, and they ask, is it now, Lord? These guys are human. You know they've had conversations about this before. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, right? You know they're probably thinking, if Jesus restores the nation of Israel right now, we're probably at the head of the line. We're standing here with him on the mountain. We're going to be what? Generals? Presidents? I don't know. And they're confused about what the point is. The point is not the things of this earth. The point is the things of heaven. And he reminds them once again with the question and his complete non-answer to it. Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? He says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father fixed by his own authority. Okay? Basically, would you drop that already? Okay? It is not your concern. Here's what is your concern. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That is what your concern is. Your concern is not about restoration of a physical kingdom here in this world, military might, political freedom. That is not your concern. Your concern is not if you're going to die and if John's going to die next year or he's not going to die and why. That is not your concern. Jesus says, here is your concern. Your concern is when the Holy Spirit fills you, you are to go be my witnesses. That's your concern. That's what I want you to remember. I've had a few very influential people in my life pass on into glory, godly people that aren't here physically anymore. One most notably is my grandfather. My grandfather on my mother's side was an elder in the church I grew up in, godly man. He died when I was fairly young. I was 18. But he had a huge influence in my life when I was younger. I still remember, I was away at college when he passed. I still remember the last conversation I had with him. To this day. Remember our last exchange verbally. That's what happens with last conversations, right? You remember them. Jesus wasn't going to get into another 2-hour discussion about helping them understand what the kingdom of God was, and it's not military, and it's not politics, and it's not freedom, and it's not physical freedom, it's not any of that stuff. He didn't want them to remember that. That's not what the last words he wanted them to remember were. He blew it off. Now, he could have rehashed it once again. He's rehashed it dozens of times before with them. That's not what he wanted them to remember. What is it that he wanted them to remember? Some very specific things. The Holy Spirit is going to empower you. And then you are going to be my witnesses. These are the words that stick with this group of men and women that they end up dying for. These are the words. Jesus is saying to them, please don't get distracted. Please don't look at the wrong stuff. Please don't focus on the wrong stuff. Please remember my last words to you. It wasn't the only time he told them this, right? It's not the only time he told them this. He's been telling them. I'm going to leave you here. You're going to be my witnesses. He's been telling them this for years now. But he wants them to remember. Don't go until the power of Spirit, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And then all you're going to do is go. That's why you're still here. No matter what walk of life you end up going into, you go with the power of the Holy Spirit and you proclaim the gospel to everyone who will listen to you. He says, you will be my witnesses. Language is important. Words are important. He doesn't say you might be my witnesses, does he? He's looking at these guys. He says, you will be my witnesses. That's a definitive. He's saying this is going to happen. You're going to go from here. The Holy Spirit will indwell you very shortly. And then you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, which is home base for them at this particular point. In all Judea, which is the surrounding country around them, that Jerusalem's part of. Into Samaria, who was a neighboring country, who they were not necessarily friendly with. Okay? So in your hometown, you're going to be a witness. In your country, you're going to be a witness. In the country next to you that you don't like and don't get along with, you're going to be witnesses there. And then he says, to the ends of the earth. This is the message of the ascension. The ascension, the singular act of Jesus' final resurrection appearance, the ascension is a miraculous undertaking that's emphasized by these words. Why do we know that? How do we know that? Because they're all standing there amazed at the physical act of him ascending into heaven, and the angels say, yo, he just told you what to be doing. Get to it. Go. Don't stand here staring into the sky. You're wasting time. Now, given they haven't been wasting that much time. But God wanted them to remember why they were there. What the mission was. The mission was not to sit on top of a hill, staring into the sky, being unbelievably astonished at what God had just done. That wasn't the mission. Now that happens. It's not bad that it happens. But God doesn't want you sitting around staring at his miraculous accomplishments. He wants you going, telling people about his miraculous accomplishments. So when you're not going, just picture these two angels looking at you going, why are you still sitting here? What are you doing? Go ahead and be amazed at the risen Christ. Go ahead and be amazed at God's miraculous hand in all of creation. Please do that. Be overwhelmed by it, but be overwhelmed while you go. Go. That's what Jesus' last words were. You will be my witnesses. These disciples definitively had asked multiple times while walking with Jesus, what is the will of God? They asked a bunch of times. What is the will of God in lots of different areas of life? They were constantly probing, trying to learn. Tell us the will of God. Tell us the will of God. Tell us the will of God. What God is saying here, this is the will of God. Now, there might be other secondary things in your life that you don't know specifically what God wants you to make a decision on. But this is not one of them. This one is perfectly clear. No questions asked. God says, if you're wondering what my will is, it's that you do this. Be spirit-filled witnesses in your hometown, in your surrounding area, to the people you don't like or get along with, and to the whole world. Be my witnesses. That's the will of God. Is it the will of God that you change jobs? I don't know. Is it the will of God that you buy a particular vehicle or a particular bike or make a particular purchase? I have no idea. Is it the will of God that you date someone or don't date someone? I can't necessarily tell you that right now. Is it the will of God that you have something for dinner tonight? You know, this is the problem. We keep asking the wrong questions. Just like the disciples. They're still caught up with what their position in the kingdom is going to be. You going to establish it now? Because we're going to be pretty well off if you do. We're the only ones that stuck with you. And he looks at him and says, that is not your concern. I'm not even going to talk to you about it. I want you to worry about what's most important. The other things the Spirit that leads in your life will lead you through. This is why believers don't immediately go to heaven when they come into the faith. Otherwise, think about it. That would be the opportune time, right? Take me, Lord, before I screw this up. Because you're going to screw it up. It's a couple of minutes, probably, right? If I was writing the story, I come into the faith, my heart is completely regenerate, and poof, I'm gone. That's the right time to go, right? That's not how God wrote the story. The reason you don't immediately disappear into heaven when you believe in Christ is because there's a whole world that needs to hear the gospel. That's why we're still here. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. We'd be gone, whisked away. But we're here for this reason. The message of the ascension. What Jesus wanted these guys to remember, what he wants you and I to remember is this. When you stand in awestruck astonishment at the fact that a bodily resurrected Christ ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, when you stand there in that kind of astonishment, this should astonish you. If it doesn't, you need to stop and just take a better look at it. Put yourself in the shoes of these men that watched it. This should be completely astonishing to us. But when you think about that astonishment, it needs to lead to action. That is what a spirit-filled, spirit-led Christian life looks like. Proclaiming the gospel to all who will listen. Those closest to you, that's Jerusalem. Those surrounding you in Judea, those you don't like the Samaritans were to these guys, you share the gospel with them as well. And then find a way to be part of the gospel going to all the earth. This is the message of the ascension. All of Jesus' resurrection appearances, whether it was the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, those in the upper room when he miraculously showed up in front of them, the guys who were out fishing and he shows up on the seashore, or this appearance here when he ascends into heaven, all of Jesus' resurrection appearances had a specific purpose. Very specific. God doesn't waste time. It's not how he works. He wastes no time. He is intricately involved in every moment. So when these resurrection appearances are recorded for us, they have a purpose. For the two on the road to Emmaus, It was to buoy their faith. They thought all had been lost. And he walks them through how all of Scripture's told them, not only was this going to happen, but everything's okay. For those men in the upper room, the disciples in the upper room, when he miraculously shows up inside a locked door, the purpose was this. You do not need to be afraid. You do not need to be afraid. Go out. Get out of this room. Could they capture you and kill you and put you on a cross? They might. And you don't even have to be afraid of that. He was literally showing up in the room to tell them, fear is gone. Jesus has conquered it. The guys on the seashore, they were a little confused about what to do next. Right? Jesus had shown up to them. He appeared to them in the upper room. He'd also gone and left them and appeared to others. They were a little bewildered about what to do next. They end up going back to fishing. Ah, we know how to do this. Let's fish. Jesus wanted to remind them, you are no longer fishers of fish. You are fishers of men. Let me remind you why you originally came with me, why I called you, and what I told you I would let you do and help you do. I was going to make you fishers of men. Here at the Ascension, the purpose is, my last words, this unbelievably miraculous work, you will no longer see me again. This is what I want you to remember. The mission of God is to take the gospel to all the world. Jesus wants them to remember those words. Just like we physically remember our last interactions with loved ones. Our last words shared with those we care about. He wants them to remember, I'm ascending into heaven. You won't physically see me here again. But these are the words that need to stick in your head every time you think about me. Think about this. What does that mean for us? How should it change our daily routines, our decisions of what to do or not do? How should it change the way that we see every day? How should it change the way we see our jobs, our families, our neighbors? It should have influence in every area of life. The fact that Jesus, yes, ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, giving us the kind of authority to go and do his work that we could never otherwise find. And he sends the Holy Spirit to empower us when we don't know what to say, when we don't know how to not be fearful sharing the gospel with someone, when we think, man, what if something bad happens? It's just like the disciples. Yeah, we'd love to leave this room, but what if something bad happens? God is saying to us through Christ, it's okay. It's okay. You're going to be fine. Somebody mocks you, ridicules you. You lose your job for talking to people about Jesus. Don't worry about it. God's going to take care of it. Your neighbors, maybe they don't respond well the first time. That's okay. Share the gospel anyway. What about those people that don't like you and you don't like them? For these guys, it was the Samaritans. They would call the Samaritans half-breeds. That's how they referred to them. Because they were a mix of people from Israel and people from surrounding nations. They did not like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't like them either. And he says, I'm sending you to them. Those people that you don't like. I'm sending you to them with the message of the gospel. How should this change us? The question is the same as it was for the disciples. The emphasis remains the same. Jesus has triumphed over everything. And then he has sent us into all the world. With one specific purpose. Don't stand around doing nothing, gawking at what I've done. Take the amazing awesomeness of of what I have done and take it into all the world. Go. This is the message. Luke, in his finer points of details, he brings it home for us. He doesn't want this message to be lost. Matthew, same thing. Matthew doesn't even mention the ascension. But he mentions this, the Great Commission. Mark mentions the ascension in one sentence. But then he's got this detail down. Because Mark is standing here. Mark's right here. And Jesus says, watching me ascend is not the whole point. Going into all the world where the gospel is. So Mark, in his brevity of descriptions, he does what he's supposed to be doing. Since Jesus was taken up in front of us, and we went and did what we were told. Took the gospel to all the world. One of the key elements of this is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I want to encourage you, next week we'll be looking at that. I'm not going to dig into it today. Pastor Harry's going to take us through the day of Pentecost next Sunday. So read ahead a little. This is one of those where you can read ahead. Remember in school where it's like, don't read ahead, okay? Just read ahead. Feel free, okay? Read ahead. These next couple chapters of Acts, Jesus sends the power to do what he's just told us to do. So go ahead and dig into it in your week between now and next Sunday. Because we're not capable of being his witnesses into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the world without the Holy Spirit. But thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit. So we can go and do all that he sent us to do. The questions I want you to ask as you go today, as you think today, as you pray today, before we come to the Lord's Supper, which I was talking when we were in a class before we started this morning, we reviewed the fact that the Lord's table, communion, the Lord's Supper, is meant to do something. It's meant to remind us of what God has done through us, for us through his Son. And it's meant to call us and remember that as we partake together, we're in it together. Healthy reminders. The question I want you to ask and pause for a moment is this. Where is it that Jesus has given me opportunity to be his witness? Who is it with? Where is it at? What opportunity has he given me to do what he's called me to do? Pause as I pray. Ask yourself that question and ask him to make it clear. We all are in different situations in life. We all have different jobs, different neighbors, different stages of life, all different, but all anchored in the same work. No matter where you are, no matter where you go, no matter who you're with, the message is clear. Proclaim the gospel to all the nations. Start as close to home as you can. Make your way out.